We are nearing the end of our series on the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we are in chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking with each other. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Let us pray. God, open our hearts and our minds to hear your word this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Today we are journeying along with two followers of Jesus, true believers, disciples, gloomily meandering down a well-worn path, headed out of Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. Our passage says they're talking about all that had happened over the last few weeks. Jesus being drawn into the conspiracy by his enemies, his arrest and his trial, humiliation and his horrific death, while Roman soldiers paced back and forth, seething in anger. Formidable Jesus hung on a cross and died. A crushing experience for the community who had gathered around Jesus. An experience of profound personal loss for each one who believed he was their Savior. They had come to love the man, this good, compelling, and yet humble teacher who seemed to so love the world and them that everything was fresh and new. And now, Jesus was dead. And with him had died the hope and the faith of his disciples. The finality of his crucifixion had brought a devastating end to their growing sense that what he said was true, that he was the way and the truth and the life. In his presence, they were somehow in the presence of God. But all of that ended when he died on a Friday afternoon. And so these disconsolate followers of Jesus were walking and talking and processing grief when all of a sudden a stranger shows up right beside them. They didn't recognize him or even notice that he was coming up from behind them, but he does and asks, "Whatever in the world are you talking about?" The scripture says they looked sad, but I can also just picture in my mind's eye unbelief. Maybe they furrowed their brows and cocked their heads to one side. Perhaps they laughed at the man who had obviously been out of town, off in the hinterlands or under a rock somewhere. Incredulous, they asked him, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know about the things that have happened?" Well, apparently not, because the stranger says, "What things?" And thus begins a long conversation. These two grieving Jesus followers tell the man the events of the last few days, the most important being that Jesus, the one who they had placed all their hopes in, died, was crucified, placed in a tomb. But then that wasn't even the high point of the weekend's news. There was this rumor that he was alive, no longer in a tomb, walking and talking. And the man replies, and I think this might be one of the most important paradigm shifts in all of Scripture. The man replies, and the stranger becomes the storyteller who scolds them just a bit. "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Many translators state that Jesus is really not being that hard on them, that calling them foolish was more like a soft reproach than chastisement. It was Jesus saying something like, "Oh, bless your sweet little hearts. Let me start from the very beginning." And so he did. Jesus recounted for them the ancient story of God's creative and guiding hand at work in creation and around in the world, in stories of human struggles, getting lost and being found, oppression and liberation, stories of poverty of heart and the meaning of true abundance, stories of heartbreak and of soaring joy, of true and abiding life. He helped them remember. Remember how the Lord had led his people through the deep waters into the promised land, and even gave them the strength to live when they had nothing left but disappointment and disgust. And Jesus emphatically reminds these two that God had been present with them always, his people. And he wasn't going anywhere ever again. Jesus brings this story of God's never failing love for his people forward in time, right up to this dusty road of sadness between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Evening began to draw near, and the trio came close to the village. And the stranger was set to leave his companions and carry on down the road, but they were not ready to part from him. So they invited him to stay with them in their home, and as was custom. They sat down for dinner, and that is when the stranger took bread. He thanked God for the bread. He broke it, and he gave it to the companions. Amen. But here's where the story pivots. A light bulb moment of great proportion. Eyes wide open, they now see and perceive. Jesus, it's you. How, when, what? And then without explanation or footnote, Jesus is gone from their sight. Looking at each other in retrospect, the two recognize that the encounter on the road to Emmaus was no ordinary bump into a stranger. The Word of God had come to life on that dusty road as Jesus reminded them of God's creative and guiding hand at work in the world. The risen Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread at the table. Noticing became perceiving, seeing led to believing, and hearts started burning. In the action of blessing, breaking, giving, and receiving, the circle was complete, and even the old stories took on new meaning. Jesus had said it all the time. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, may they see and hear. Well, this is what he meant. They comprehend. Comprehension is way more than a notice or a glance, more than simply seeing. Open eyes and burning hearts are the result of eyes open to see and ears open to hear. The foolish become wise. Grieving hearts receive hope. The Emmaus Road was no longer the road of broken hearts. It was now the distance between the sacred story and the sacrament at table. Between fractured lives and new possibilities. And for us, the Emmaus Road is the journey we all travel as we make our way here to worship, carrying the stuff of our brokenness and of our tattered hopes through these doors to hear again, week after week, the sacred word that has been passed down through the generations. We too make the journey to the gathered table that we may encounter the risen Christ and experience him anew in the reading and proclamation of the stories of God and the Feast of the Supper. But let's get back to our story because there's more. What do they do now? The two must make a decision to trust this new reality, this amazing possibility, or to continue what they were doing. To proceed with their grief-ridden journey and stay away from the tragedy and the heartbreak of Jerusalem. They decide to trust. And they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. They join the original 11 disciples and others who were believers and tell them as best they can about what happened to them and how their hearts were burning within them while they walked and listened to a stranger retelling them the story of God's covenantal love and how when the man broke the bread, their eyes finally saw him, recognizing the true nature that this stranger, comprehending the incomprehensible, Jesus was actually with us. There was, I suppose, no more unlikely moment than that humble meal at the end of the day on the road to Emmaus. You know what? Jesus is always right here with us too. So what can we do? What do we do? Do we sit in our grief, hardly believing that joy and life can come out of death and anguish? Craig Barnes, a former pastor and former president of Princeton Seminary, wrote an essay on this passage. He writes, "I love the fact that in this story, the risen Christ comes to two people in the midst of an ordinary, very human activity, taking a walk, dealing with a terrible loss. They weren't looking for him. They didn't even recognize him." Barnes says, "Faith, this story suggests, does not come as a result of our intellectual search or struggle with ideas. Faith is not just a product of studying theology, memorizing scripture, reciting creeds. Faith is not even produced solely by church going. Faith is a gift. Faith is what happens when, by God's good grace, a risen Christ confronts us in the middle of life, on an ordinary day, in an ordinary experience, can become a sacred experience. An ordinary moment becomes a holy moment, a truth deeper and more profound than what our minds can understand becomes momentarily clear." Frederick Buechner, also a Presbyterian minister and novelist who struggled with grief pretty much all of his life, wrote about Emmaus many, many times. And in his famous sermon on this passage, he says, "The sacred moments, the moments of miracle, are often the everyday moments. The moments which, if we do not look with more than our eyes or listen with more than our ears, reveal only a gardener, a stranger coming down the road behind us, a meal like any other meal. But if we look with our hearts, if we listen with all our being and imagination, what we may see is Jesus himself." Jesus Christ comes to us in ways that are far more modest, in the daily round, unexpectedly. A sunrise, a symphony, the touch of a beloved's hand, the sound of a child's laughter. A meal shared becomes the means of grace, a sacrament, a promise that the Holy is present, that the risen Christ is there. Do you ever see him? Really see him, perceive him in church, but also in ordinary, unlikely moments and experiences that make up your lives, especially the sad moments and the moments of loss and grief and confusion and doubt and distortion and depression. The moments the risen Christ is present with a love more powerful than death. Do you ever see him? So the question that the Easter story asks of us is not only do we believe in the resurrection of the dead, the pressing question today is, have you encountered the risen Christ?